What does it mean to make disciples? What does it look like? I guess it would be maybe a better question. What does it look like? What is the product, if you'll allow me to use that language, what is the product that we're trying to produce look like? Well, how do we know that we're doing it? How do you evaluate what we're doing to see if we're actually making disciples? Oftentimes in the church, that kind of boils down to numbers. We just count numbers. How many people are in the seats? How many people went through this plan? Or how many people took these steps? How many people are giving on Sunday? But I don't think that's as accurate or as helpful as some people think it is. And so as we've been talking about our mission to make, mature, and multiply God's people to His glory, we want to know what it looks like so we can be intentional in building and maturing disciples, so we can evaluate, are we getting it done? How is it happening? To encourage one another and to shape our ministries. So when we ask this question, what does quality discipleship look like? What is a quality disciple? What are some of the core characteristics of a quality disciple? We boiled it down to three W's. Three W's. That way it should help us remember. And it kind of worked because as I quizzed you earlier, many of you were able to say the first W, which is worship Christ. A quality disciple or a maturing disciple worships Christ. And we talked about worshiping Christ personally, daily, reading the Bible, and prayer, and even singing, and worshiping Him personally. And then we talked about corporately. We come together corporately, and we worship Christ. That's what a maturing disciple does. Well, now it's time to come to the second W. So the second W is a maturing disciple walks with Christ. Walks with Christ. You know, it's very interesting in the New Testament how often this idea, this analogy of walking is used. Walk worthy of the gospel. Walk worthy of your calling. What does it mean to walk with Christ? Well, walking with Christ means that your behavior, your conduct, your heart, the words that come out of your mouth, the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your children, the way that you treat your neighbor, the way that you respond to the laws, all of these things are shaped and characterized by Christ-likeness. Or you could say another way, walking in Christ looks like disciples growing in Christ together. You're growing in Christ. There's a fancy word we use for this sometimes. It's called sanctification. It's a process. None of us are perfect, but all of us should be if we're following Christ in process. So that if you were to look back at last May of 2017, and compare your life today with your life in May of 2017, you should be holier. Should be a little further up, a couple ticks up on the graph. Growing in Christ together. So walking with Christ, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to get kind of a picture, a calling to walk in Christ and what that looks like. I'm going to give you a couple other characteristics of what it looks like to walk in Christ. Again, if we don't have concrete ideas of what this is supposed to look like, how are we supposed to do it? How do you know when you're doing it? How do you know when the person sitting in the pew next to you or in front of you is actually maturing? Well, you might say that's none of your business. Well, I would say buckle up and listen, because the Word of God has a different message for us today. So Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. Beginning in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you to give you praise, to thank you. Lord, our desire is to give all to you, that everything we do would be towards your glory. And we realize that we are not there. And so we pray that you would bless us today, that through your word and through your people, that by your Holy Spirit you would work in our hearts, again, moving us closer to Christ and making us more like Christ and preparing us, working in our hearts to be faithful. Lord, help us by your word, because of your calling, to be disciples who walk with Christ, growing together in him. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right, walking in Christ. Again, to kind of summarize it, a maturing disciple grows in Christ together. We do it together. It's not something you're doing on your own. That's not what Scripture calls you to do. In fact, I come from down south, which used to be kind of the capital of ants in the United States. I remember when I was about 6, I was out and playing in the street, because that's what you do, and I sat down on the curb because I was tired. And I said, it only took about 3 minutes, and then my backside was on fire. We had these things called fire ants. Fire ants have actually moved, I think, up to, have they reached New Jersey? They've spread across the United States. They're horrific. They bite, and their bite is like fire. But I paid a lot of attention to ants when I was a kid. I might have paid attention to ants with a magnifying glass, but that's a different story. It's a different story. One thing I noticed is ants, and I learned this, you kind of watch them, they run the same trails, because when the scouts go out looking for food, what do? They lay down a pheromone trail. Do you guys know this? So when the ant leaves the colony, he's looking for food, he leaves a pheromone trail. You know why? Because he doesn't have Waze, right, or Google Maps. So he follows the trail back to the colony. So when I was a kid, you see an ant coming along, I would like wet my finger or something, and wipe or like disturb the trail and mess him up, and then watch him come back, and he's like confused, he didn't know what to do, and then he wanders off a different direction. And then I wondered, what happens to that ant? What happens to the ant that gets separated from his colony? Do you know? That ant that gets separated from his colony, it depends on the species of ant. Some of them are a little different, but generally most ants that get separated from their colony will soon die. They exert themselves trying to find their colony. They don't stop. They just keep going, trying to find their colony. They'll eat when they find something sweet, something that they want to eat, but they can't digest the food apart from their colony. It's weird the way that ants work. They get together, and then you don't want to hear the details, but they digest their food together. So this ant will exhaust himself looking for his colony. He'll eat but can't digest it, and he will soon die. God didn't make ants to live alone in isolation. In the same way, God did not save Christians to live in isolation. He just didn't. In fact, according to Scripture, a Christian trying to live in isolation is just as deadly. Just as deadly. So let's look at a couple of points here in Hebrews chapter 3 that really help just highlight this idea and highlight the priority of walking with Christ and doing it together in community. The first thing we see is that walking with Christ is proven in our perseverance. That's the real proof of being a Christian. And we see it here in Hebrews. In Hebrews, our pastor, I call him a pastor because the book of Hebrews is like one big sermon. And you really hear the pastoral heart of the author. So the pastor in Hebrews is describing the supremacy of Christ in this book. I love the book of Hebrews. He begins in chapter 1 just showing how Christ is superior to everything. He's superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He is superior than all the priests. He is superior than the sacrificial system. All of life, all of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. So he's writing and he's telling these people, you've embraced Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Don't let go. Don't be tempted to let go of Christ and move on to something else. Don't be tempted to lower your commitment to Him and your service to Him. And what he uses here is he writes to this congregation, a group of people gathered together. He's writing to them. And what he uses here is an illustration from the Exodus, something they were all very familiar with and something I hope you are pretty familiar with. Exodus. Remember, the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt for like 400 years, and they just multiplied. Well, actually, they weren't slaves the whole time. Anyway, they multiplied, they multiplied, they multiplied. They became slaves. And then God delivers His people from Egypt, and He uses 10 plagues to demonstrate that He is over all the false idols of Egypt. And He leads His people out of slavery by a guy named Moses. And it's this beautiful, wonderful, miraculous story of God working in the lives of His people in the book of Exodus. He then quotes from Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And then notice that he applies Psalm 95 to his hearers. Why is that important for you? It's important for you because I want you to see, he's taking the Old Testament, something all the way in the back of your Bible. I know that part that you don't pay a whole lot of attention to. And he's taking something from all the way in the back, and he's saying, this applies to you today. The Old Testament is for you. So you need to pay attention to it. But he's highlighting the fact that many of those who experience these 10 plagues, who experience this awesome deliverance through Moses, many of them fell away. They hardened their hearts. Look at verse 16. "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled?" Who was it? Who was it that I'm warning you not to be like? Well, it's the Jews who were rescued and led by Moses. It's them, verse 16. All those who left Egypt, led by Moses. They saw the plagues. Listen, they passed through the Red Sea, and I don't know if sometimes we forget this, but you remember the scene. They're escaping the Egyptians, and they come to the Red Sea, and they can't part. They can't cross it. And they look back, and here comes the Egyptian army. So they're about to be slaughtered. But God, in a tower of fire, holds off the Egyptian army. And then Moses holds forth his staff, and what happens? You guys know the story? What happens? The Red Sea parts. And then they cross. But here's what you sometimes miss. They cross on dry ground. That's the bottom of the sea. And they cross on it, and it's dry ground. And as they cross, as they're walking on this dry ground, going, whoa, on either side of them is a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. And I have to think it's kind of like when you go to SeaWorld. Or you go through the tunnel, you know, and you look and the sharks swimming above you and stuff. I have to imagine they're seeing stuff in the water. They get to the other side. They come out. They don't have to scrape the mud off their sandals. It was dry ground. And then the army comes in. And then what does God do? Oof. Brings the water back together, wipes the army out. Listen, if ever there was an awe-inspiring emotional experience with the power of God, that's got to be in the top five, don't you think? I mean, can you imagine when you get to heaven and you're talking with one of these Jews who was there? I mean, are you ever going to top their story? You know how sometimes we try to top one another's stories? How do you top that? But listen, that very emotional, very real, very awe-inspiring experience does not define their relationship with God. That's not what defines their relationship with God. It was their perseverance that defined their relationship with God, or their lack of perseverance. It was their faith, their trust in God in action that defined their, or their lack of faith and trust in God. That's what defined their relationship with God. You see, they had confidence when they left Egypt because they were in a really bad place and this seemed to be an out. And they got to take a bunch of stuff from the Egyptians. And so they were really excited and they had this confidence. Yay, God! Team Yahweh! And they all went out. But it didn't take long in the wilderness for the reality of their faith, the reality of their relationship with God to demonstrate itself. It didn't take long. Their confession, they confessed God, God we believe. But it didn't prove itself in their perseverance. True faith perseveres. It perseveres. Now, remember, I was having a conversation with somebody recently about this. What is the heart of faith? The heart of faith, really what faith is trust. That's what it is. It's trust. You're trusting God. And real faith and trust will persevere. Yeah, but things are going wrong. Things might go wrong all they want, but you trust God no matter what, and you persevere. That's what true faith does. The journey that we're on, their journey in the wilderness, the journey that we're on with all of its trials and all of its suffering is just an opportunity to prove that faith, for you to demonstrate that faith. It's even one of the ways that God strengthens your faith is through that. So you trust Him more and more and more. Falling away is a real danger. I want you to hear me. You need to hear this. Falling away is a real danger. I believe one of the unfortunate side effects of the emphasis on eternal security is the dismissal and neglect of urgent warnings like this. Now, I believe in eternal security. So don't get me messed up. Don't get me twisted. I believe in eternal security. But the problem is that in some of our churches, we so emphasize eternal security, we overemphasize it into once saved, always saved, and then we look at a passage like this and we go, oh, that's not us. Don't worry about that. You don't have to pay attention to this or Hebrews 6 or Hebrews 10. And if you want to get challenged today, look at Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. You need to feel the weight of this. Look back at verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You need to hear that today. Because that evil, unbelieving heart may be your heart. You need to hear this. Like many of the Jews that he's talking about here, who came out, Team Yahweh, Moses, he's our guy. They get the gold and they leave Egypt. They see the miracles. They get to enjoy the benefits of it. They're circumcised. They identify with the covenant community. We're one of the Jews. And they have all this confidence that we're one of the Jews, so we're God's people. But inside they had unbelieving hearts. And my concern is, like many of those Jews, people today, say we're Christians because they had an experience. I had this experience. It was real. It was emotional. I had this emotional experience, and there might have even been some kind of miraculous signs that accompanied it. So I know that I'm a Christian. It's not your emotional experience that demonstrates your relationship with God. It isn't. You don't look back to something that happened when you were 11. You don't look back to an emotional encounter that you had. Well, look, I'm saved. You know what you look to? You know what the indicator of your relationship with God is? It's perseverance. It's that you press on. Things have been hard, but I continue. I confess Christ. Yeah, I confessed Christ when I was 13. And I had a very emotional experience. In fact, I was sharing it with John just this past week, and I almost teared up myself talking about me getting saved. And it was emotional. It was real, and I love it. And that's where I start talking about it. But you know what? I'm not trying to convince somebody that I'm saved because of what happened when I was 13. If you want to know whether or not I'm saved, you look at what I'm doing today. Am I persevering today? Am I trusting in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sins and my hope for eternal life today? Am I trying to live my life like He is Lord in service to Him today? That's the indicators of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, I think a lot of so-called Christians are hanging on to these past experiences. And they're continuing, they're even staying in close proximity to the church. They even might be a member of a church. They're there every Sunday. But really deep down, what's guiding them is an unbelieving heart. Remember the Jews here? Let's go back. Remember the Jews he's talking about? Do you notice as he describes them? Do you notice that they didn't just walk away from the camp? Isn't that interesting? They didn't just walk away. Now, some of them did, and we know that in the New Testament it speaks of those who just walk away from the church. But notice that these Jews didn't leave. They stayed. They stayed traveling day by day, week by week, month by month. How did they leave the covenant community? They left the covenant community by death. They died. They didn't wander away. Their bodies were strewn all over the desert. Their presence among the community was evident, and it continued because it contaminated the community through the hardness of their hearts. And the way that the unbelieving heart usually demonstrates itself, even as it continues with the community, is by grumbling and complaining. I've been in the ministry quite a while, and I've had my share of church members who grumble and complain. And it gets aggravating. It aggravates you as a pastor and a leader. But much more than aggravates me, it breaks my heart, because that's evidence. That's evidence that they have an unbelieving heart. That's not fruit of the Spirit. That's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. So as we take care of one another, one of the things we should be on guard for is grumbling and complaining. Because that reveals the hardness of your heart. Because what you're really trusting in and hoping in and serving is your own will. And it reveals bitterness and anger inside your heart. Be on guard. Remember when they came out of Egypt, they wandered in the desert for a while, and then God brought them to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And that's where they sent out 12 spies. And the 12 spies came back. 10 spies said, "It's terrible, there's giants in the land, and we can't go in." 2 spies said, "We got this, and it's awesome." And bonus afterwards, if you can tell me the name of the 2 spies. Not now, hold on to it. Afterwards, extra credit. Extra credit. Right? Remember what happens? The testing of these bad reports revealed their hearts because they grumbled. They began complaining. We should go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out here to die? And they refused to go in, and God judged them all. The danger here is sin is so deceitful. It's so deceitful. Listen to me. Sin is so deceitful. It creeps in. It hardens our heart. It leads us to fall away. And the danger of that is very, very real. And you see symptoms of this when people grumble and complain. And so when you read a passage like this in Hebrews 3, when you read a passage in Hebrews 6, when you read the passage in Hebrews 10, and it says, be careful, because many have tasted these things. They've seen them. They've experienced them, just like these Jews, but they fell away. Realize that that's one of the ways that God warns you. He's warning you to keep you on the right path. That's what He's doing. If you're a true believer, He's using that verse to warn you, don't give up, don't give in, don't follow that temptation. It's dangerous. Don't do it. It leads to hell. You need to feel the weight of that, because that's God's means of keeping you on track. Walking with Christ is proven in your perseverance. That's why when you see people, and Scripture talks about this, who leave the church, and I used to be a Christian, but now I'm an atheist. According to Scripture, you were never a Christian. You might have been a God-fearer, but you didn't have a born-again faith, because true faith perseveres till the end. Right? Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ. You've come to share. If you hold your original confidence firm to the end. If you don't hold your original confidence firm to the end, you never came to share in Christ. It goes together. Walking in Christ is proven in perseverance. That's number one. Number two, secondly, listen. Walking in Christ is conditioned on community. It's conditioned on the community. This is perhaps the greater point in this passage, is that walking in Christ is conditioned on community. Now, I'm not saying that your salvation is earned. I'm not saying that your participation in community somehow adds to your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, participation in Christ's community is a central part of God's plan, the way that God works to cause you to persevere. So God set up a system. And God's system is that through participation in community, one of the ways that He holds you up. That's one of the ways that He carries you through. And so if you're trying to separate yourself from community, you're breaking yourself off from the very means that's going to get you to the end. It's like driving from here to California and saying, you know what, I'm tired of using gas. I'm just not going to do it. I'm using no gas from here to California in my car. Okay. We'll pick you up down the street. Look at verse 12 again. I love this verse. Take care, brothers. That's a command. It's a command. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. This pastor writes this sermon to these people, and he tells them to take up their responsibility to care, to take care of one another. Take care of one another. And how often do we take care of one another? Verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Every day, we're to be on guard. That's what take care means. Be on guard every day for one another. Exhort one another every day. Okay, but what if I don't do that? What if we don't do that? What if I'm busy this week? What if I've got a lot going on? What if I think if I go to church just on Sunday morning, that's enough? I'll see all those cats again next Sunday. That's how you know I'm hip, because I said cats. What happens if we don't do that? Verse 13. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are dependent on one another, or the word that we use is interdependent on one another. We need to take care of one another so that we're not deceived by sin. And that sin that deceives one of us leads us to fall away. Because sin is deceitful. Because our hearts are deceitful. Because Satan is a deceiver. Listen to Romans 7, verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. This is Paul. Sin deceived me, and through it, through the law, it killed me. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Remember the Garden of Eden. Who came? Satan. Deceiving. James speaks of the danger here. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. Do you hear this? Deception's all over this. You are deceived. You see, our hearts get prompted by something around us, maybe something we kind of long for but don't have, and then there's an opportunity or something kind of tempts us with it. And then with the secret solitude of self, you become very susceptible to it. Because this is what happens. You begin to convince yourself that we deserve it, or at least we need it. We tell ourselves it's really okay. We tell ourselves that it's not going to hurt anyone. We expertly navigate around reasons it's wrong. We finally give in, and over time, our hearts are hardened. That's how sin works. Listen, beloved, hear me, please. Sin doesn't just spring up. Pah! Rarely does temptation just ambush you. Because you know what happens when temptation ambushes you? You know what you do? Man, you're just, whoa! Back. That's wrong. It's evil. It doesn't work that way usually, sometimes. But usually it doesn't work that way. No, it creeps in. I remember when I was a kid in Alabama, and I remember the church installed motion detectors. Like, they were the big thing, the new thing. Put motion detectors in the little white boxes up in the corner with the little lights on them. Right? So what did my friends do? What did we do? What do you think we did? We played the game of how to what? How to defeat the motion detector, right? So you'd stand real still for a second, and the light would go off. And then you'd see who could like, just, you got to go slow. And if you go too fast, it goes off. You know, it didn't beep, but the light went on. And then so you could go really slow, and you could defeat it because it's sending signals out. And if you don't change the way it echoes or bounces off you very much, it doesn't detect it. Anybody ever do that? Am I the only? Come on, guys. Some guys, I know the guys had to do this, right? You've done it, yeah. All right, so listen to me. That's how sin and temptation works in your life. If sin jumps out at you, if Satan throws something in your face, you're throwing up hands, you're ready. But that's not how it works. Ever so slowly and quietly, just kind of creeps in. And you start thinking about it a little more. And then you think about it a little more. And then it kind of normalizes itself in your life. Imagine this. Imagine this. Imagine you're being tempted to have an affair. You've been married for a while. Let's say past 7 years, right? Because a seven-year itch is supposedly a thing. So let's say you're being tempted to have an affair. Your heart belongs to long for someone else. Maybe it's what, I can't remember his name. His last name's Chapman, I think. He called it the water cooler crush that happens at work. So you start seeing somebody and you start feeling yourself a little bit, kind of have a crush on them. You begin to imagine how great you get along. You know what? I get along with that person. They laugh at everything I say. They're always happy to see me. When I come home, my wife's like, take the garbage out. Start thinking about how wonderful your life would be together. And then those thoughts begin to be fueled by your desire. And then you start to just navigate like a serpentine around God's Word and around the reason and just experience of how this is horrific. Stop. You work around that. Start to convince yourself, you know what? I've heard this. God wants me to be happy. They make me happy. My spouse no longer makes me happy. I have heard that come out of the mouth of a Christian. How did they get there? How do you get to a place where you say that? Because sin is deceitful. It's deceitful. And it hardens your heart. You feel like you're released from your commitment to your spouse. So you go to marry this other person. Now, let's back it up. Start all over. You start having this conversation, you bump into this person at the water cooler. Experts, you know what experts tell you about this? Stop going to the water cooler. Right? Don't do, bring water bottles. Stay in your office. All right, but let's back it up. You start going, you bump into that person, there's a smile. And let me tell you, this is so dangerous. I'm so careful about this. Guys, listen, right now, listen. So, ladies, please. Ladies, sometimes you don't get this. Ladies, you need to understand this. The guy's talking to you and you're talking to a guy and you're kind of, ha, chuckling. And then, you know, you do the, ha, 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 ha. Oh, that's not good. I just touched his shoulder. I know Larry. Larry and I have worked together for 27 years. You just flirted with him. No, I didn't. Yeah, you did. I really didn't. Okay, you might not have intended to, but you know what Larry thought? Larry thought you were flirting with him. I wasn't flirting with you, dude, I promise. You're a handsome guy. But I wasn't flirting with you. Listen, so dangerous, so dangerous. So this happens. So we're backing it up. That happens. She touches you on the shoulder, and you kind of go, ha! You get those little feelings like you're in high school again, you know, ha! The crush. And then you go to meet with your small group. And small group, as we define it here at New Beginnings, is a time of Bible study and a time of accountability. And you're meeting with those guys. The men break off with men. And you know that that's a safe place where you can talk about whatever you want and the men don't judge you. They're there to help you. And you say, guys, you know what? I think one of my coworkers kind of flirted with me. You know how it is. You're not going to tell the whole truth because you don't want to let out how wicked you are, right? You don't want to tell them I'm entertaining these thoughts. You just say, this lady flirted with me. And what do the guys do? Guys, what would we do? We'd say, brother, man, you are in a dangerous place. We've got your back. Get out of that. Avoid her. Tell her face to face, you are married. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray that God would garrison your heart against temptation. We're going to pray for you. That's like pouring salt on a slug. Not that I've ever done that. Accountability, biblical truth, prayer, and of course the Holy Spirit will work in your life to kill, to mortify that temptation before it gives birth to sin and wrecks your entire life. Walking with Christ is conditioned on community. We need one another. Transformation, real sanctification, takes place. It happens in community, but it doesn't happen in rows. It happens in circles. Who knows what I'm talking about? Anybody feel me right now? It doesn't happen in rows. It happens in circles. Where is it that you sit in rows? Where do you sit in rows? Right now. You're sitting in rows right now. Now, some transformation's happening now. Okay, I don't want to say none of it. But this kind of transformation and sanctification happens in circles. In small group, when we sit around together and we talk to one another and we speak God's truth into one another's lives in an environment of accountability. How can I take care of your heart if I don't spend time with you and regularly explore your heart? If I don't know you that well, how can I take care of you? I'm commanded to take care of you. You're commanded to take care of me and everybody else. We're to be taking care of one another. But if we don't spend time with one another, we can't do that. If I really get to know you, I'll be able to recognize on Sunday morning when you're trying to look happy, but inside you're really just furious. I'll see it because I really know you. I don't know you that well right now. I mean, Eric just looks furious most of the time. But we have to spend time with one another. So listen to me. We are going to have small groups. You're like, you keep talking about it. Yeah, I keep talking about it. I want you to see the importance of it. So when I start training small group leaders next month in June, that I'll have some leaders and we take it seriously and it's a priority. All right? Also, this is why church membership is important, because it really helps define who I'm supposed to be taking care of. If you're taking care of someone, you're going to ask them hard and difficult questions. If somebody's taking care of you, they're going to ask you hard and difficult questions, and you're not always going to like it. You're going to say, get out of my business, and they're going to say, you are my business. I'm taking care of my brother and my sister. You are my business. It's conditioned on community. If we're going to walk with Christ, fueled by our worship for Christ on Sundays, we have to regularly get together with small groups and spend time sharing our lives, sharing His Word, helping one another fight and kill sin. That's what we're called to do. Last week we talked about worshiping Christ. Remember, we had a question at the end. And the question at the end was, we talked about last week was, how is your worship going? So let me ask you, how is your worship going this week? Your personal worship every day. How's it been going? All right, you can't answer me. This isn't in small group. If we're in small group, I'd want an answer. But remember, these are questions we can ask one another. Secondly, who are you caring for? Who are you caring for? Who haven't you seen the past couple weeks? Or who do you see this morning that you're like, I just kind of sense like something's going on. I don't know what it is, but I just feel like there's something happening. Are you caring for them? Are you going to follow up with a conversation? Are you going to call them? Or are you participating in community, which is small groups? Do you see how we're putting handles on what it means to be a disciple? We're understanding this is what it looks like. It looks like this. That's where we're going. This is what we're doing. So that we can make, mature, and multiply God's people for His glory. Church, that's why we're here. Let me pray with you. We would all walk in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for Christ. We thank You for the redemption that we have in Him, the forgiveness of sins, that in Him we are renewed and reunited with You, restored in our relationship with our great Heavenly Father. And God, we know that You give us great gifts. You've given us Your Spirit that indwells us and empowers us. You've given us Your Word that gives us truth. And You've given us a church, a community. Lord, help us to walk in Christ. Help us to grow in Christ together as a community. Help us to take care of one another. Help us to be on guard against the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, we love and praise You. We thank You for what You're doing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go forth into the mission field that God has called you into. He's woven you into the lives of other people that you can show and share the love of Christ. And remember, as you go this week, that you are loved.